Last week when we were in Genesis, finishing up chapter 12, we experienced or we saw how Abraham experienced a lapse of faith. Basically, that's defined as a time in life that occurs when the difficulties of life present themselves in such a way that rather than putting our faith in God, our trust in God, and doing what we, and just doing what we know we need to do, which is waiting on Him and letting Him provide, we basically step out in our own strength to create our own deliverance. Those really aren't my words. George Mueller is the one who called it that. In his autobiography, George Mueller always challenged and exhorted people never to try to affect their own deliverance. And what he meant by that, of course, is don't try to solve your own problems. In other words, in your own strength. When you have a situation that you're facing, trust in the Lord. Rely on Him and be confident in His ability to bring you through that situation and to deliver you from it. But when, and this is the thing that George Mueller said, that when we affect our own deliverance or try to create our own path out, it becomes that much easier the next time we face a challenge to once again rely on self rather than trusting in God. Here's how the situation appeared in the last chapter for Abraham. And I'm using the name Abraham, even though at this time it's still Abram. But he had been called by the Lord out of his homeland to come to this land which God had promised him would be his, would belong to him and all of his descendants. God called him there, he was there, and then there was a challenge in the midst of that calling. And all that's so common, you guys. Whenever the Lord brings direction in our lives and establishes a calling, gives us a calling in our lives, there's always going to be a challenge to that. Always, always, always. The enemy always comes to test. Always comes, even to Jesus, if you really are the Son of God and so forth. When you and I receive things from the Lord, there's always a test. Are you going to trust in God? So here's Abram, now living, albeit as a kind of a traveler. He doesn't own an inch of land at this point. All he's got is a promise from the Lord saying, "This land and all that you see here will belong to your descendants." And he no sooner kind of gets in the land and kind of sets up housekeeping, as it were, and this terrible famine begins to come upon the land. Now, immediately, Abram is faced with a test. What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Abram? There isn't any food. There's a famine in the land. So what are you going to do? Well, Abram decides to effect his own deliverance. And he says, I am just going to go to Egypt because there's no famine in Egypt. So we'll travel there and we'll be able to survive and we'll wait for this famine to end. And then we'll come back to the land that God has promised us. Here's the question. Did God have the ability to take care of Abram and his family in this new land that he had told him to come to? Of course he did. Did Abram ever talk to the Lord about this whole famine and where to go for food? Not that we have a record of. He simply just went to Egypt. And you saw last week what happened when they got there. Compromise. Not only did Abram kind of force his family into living a lie, but he put his family at risk. And that's often what happens when we try to effect our own deliverance. And now we're in chapter 13. And we're going to see that Abram has learned a very important lesson. Doesn't mean that he doesn't need to learn it again. But for right now, he's learned an important lesson about trusting in God, putting his faith in God, and being confident in the Lord. And it begins here in chapter 13. By saying, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. So he's on his way back now. And it says he's with his wife and everything he had. And Lot, went with him. Of course, Lot is his nephew. And Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. You'll remember that that was in part because the Egyptians poured blessings upon him while he was there. And it says, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar, and then Abram called on the name of the Lord. Stop there for just a moment. So what do we see in Abram? Now he's back to where he started. This is good. I like that about Abram. You know, he made a pretty serious mistake, but he didn't just sit and beat himself up about it. What did he do? He got back to where he was supposed to be. Now he's back to worshiping the Lord. He's back to calling on the name of the Lord. He's back where he originally built the altar and worshiped God. And he's back where he needs to be, right? That's the important lesson here. Well, that's one of the important lessons here. You know, when you make a mistake, recognize that you made a mistake. Rectify the situation, which Abram did by going back to the land that God had promised him, and just get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know? Don't waste a lot of time trying to make up for your mistake or whatever. Just get back and do what you're supposed to do. And I like that. And it tells us here in verse 5, now Lot, the nephew of Abram, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And it says in verse 7 that quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Now it tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. And that's an interesting parenthetical comment, which is important for us to know simply because there were other people who were relying upon the land as well. We know that. But there are also people watching Abram. You know? And that's an interesting sort of a thing. You know, there's always people in the land who are watching us to see how we're going to kind of respond to certain situations. So anyway, it tells us here in verse 8 that Abram said to Lot, he said, listen, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine. For, you know, we're brothers. And that's not appropriate for family. That's not the kind of stuff that should be going on. And then he says this in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Let's just part company. And I tell you what, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, people, this is incredibly generous of Abram to do this. But essentially, Abram had to do something because not only was this a conflict between family members, and as Abram said, we can't have this. Family shouldn't be fighting like this. We've got to resolve this somehow. Okay? So he needed to take care of it because it was family. But it was also a challenge to his personal witness. You read there that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land at that time. I think sometimes when we're facing a conflict, when we're facing a difficulty in our lives, we forget that the Canaanites are still in the land and they're kind of watching. They're watching to see how you and I are going to resolve these things. And they're watching primarily to see if your confession of faith measures up to your actions in terms of how you're going to take care of these things. In other words, are you going to be true to who you say you belong to? And are you going to act in any way that will violate the character of your God? Okay? People are watching. Your coworkers, they're watching you. You who are in school, your fellow students are watching you. Your extended family members, they're watching you. And they're watching particularly when difficulties arise, when a conflict or some challenge to some trial and some test arises. How are you going to take care of this? Are you going to just be just like the rest of the world and affect your own deliverance? Are you just going to say, well, we've got to do something, you know, here's what we got to do, and you're just going to do it? Or are you going to pray? Are you going to wait on the Lord? Are you going to seek His face? Are you going to come to Him and trust in Him and so forth? You know, that's the kind of stuff they're looking at. And what we see here in Abram's life is that his action toward his nephew is, in fact, consistent with the heart of, at least what the New Testament teaches us, about how we are to treat one another. Let me show you a passage on the screen here from Philippians chapter 2. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't that exactly what Abram is doing here in the case of his nephew? He's looking not just to his own. He's not taking care of himself so much as he's looking to take care of his nephew. That is uncommon today in our culture. And he's not looking out for number one, you know, which is what is so common with what we see people doing today when a situation kind of confronts them. Well, what about me, you know? What am I going to do? Don't I have rights in this situation? Don't I have a right to take care of my family too? I mean, Lot, you're kind of presenting me with a difficult situation here. You know, the land can't support both of us, but, you know, some of the land isn't that great for grazing. We both have these flocks, so, you know. But notice, I love how Abram just comes at this situation with a lesson learned from the previous chapter. And that is, you know what? It really doesn't matter which direction my nephew takes here, because God is going to take care of me. And I saw that when I went to Egypt and I tried to work out my own solution. And all I did is I ended up getting my family in trouble. And God still rescued me. Even though I had to get rebuked by a pagan king, you know, but still, God rescued me. And I think it was at that point that Abram got his family together and just said, come on, let's go back home because we don't need to be here. It's not necessary that we came here in the first place. This was my decision, not the Lord's. So now that he's back home and is facing the situation with Lot, he's got a whole lot more insight now into how these things should be handled. And even though in Egypt, Abram thought he had to take his fate into his own hands and so forth, now he's putting his confidence in the Lord. There's another exhortation that I love. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. And that one says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The reason I love this passage so much is because it communicates to you and I that should we ever become overwhelmed about issues related to money, finances, provision, and so forth, that to become overwhelmed with it, to become discontented with the way life has presented itself to us as it relates to those things, is essentially to express to God that we really don't believe what He said. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He's saying, be content because God told you the same thing He told Abram. I'm going to take care of you. You know, I've given you all of these wonderful promises. Now, are you going to walk in them? Or are you going to lose sight of them and decide that you just got to get busy and take care of these things and resolve these issues and get these things taken care of, or whatever the situation or the case may be? You know? So, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content. Why? Because God made a promise to you. God made a promise. And he's not going to go back on his promise. All right? Let's keep reading. Goes on in verse 10 to tell us how the situation kind of turns out. Lot, it says in verse 10, looked up And he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. And we're told parenthetically that this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And after Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed, the land was really a wasteland. The ability of the land to even produce vegetation was nullified after God rained down fire and brimstone upon the land. This also reminds us of the fact that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know why God destroyed that area, because the sin was so great there. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. But it says in verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and he set out toward the east. And the two men parted company, and Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tents near Sodom. So what's going on here is that Abram challenges his nephew to pick an area. And Lot surveys the land on a purely physical level and says, well, man, if you're giving me my druthers in this situation, then I'll take the plain because it's gorgeous. It's well watered. It's fertile. It's beautiful. I mean, it's green. It's lush. Goodness, this is the best place for somebody to raise their flocks and herds. And, you know, it's not going to be a problem at all. And so he makes a decision based upon what he considers to be his best chance of prosperity. But you see, Lot's response here is the exact opposite of Abram's, because Abram has already learned a lesson by going to Egypt in his own strength, trying to fix his own problem, trying to make his own way. And Lot is focused on the carnal details, and Abram is placing his trust in God's provision. Isn't that, that's a tough one though, isn't it? I mean, think about that, you guys. It's tough to kind of give up on what your eyes are seeing. I mean, if you'd been given the choice, what would you have done? I mean, my eyes see this beautiful, fertile valley, this beautiful plain, running water brooks, and it's perfect. But is it? Is it perfect? We already know that this is the plain where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah lie. And you know what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it's where we get our word sodomy. So the level of sexual immorality and perversion that is going on in these two cities is going to bring about the judgment of God in not that terribly long. But you see, Lot didn't take that into consideration. He's got a family too. He's got servants. He's got people that are depending on him to make good decisions. And sometimes you can't just make good decisions based on what you see with your eyes, can you? Sometimes you have to put your faith in God because there are things you can't know or can't see with just your eyes. And if we depend upon our carnal sensibilities to look at a situation and judge it for what we think it is, we're going to run into trouble. Lot is going to run into trouble because he makes a purely carnal decision. But then again, so did Abram in the last chapter. And we do, don't we? From time to time. Lot is absolutely giving no consideration for how this is going to affect his family spiritually. The next verse in verse 13 says, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And once again, we know how this sin even takes place. And so These are things that Lot didn't take into consideration. You know, it's funny, sometimes I'll talk to somebody who has been given a job offer in another city. And just a quick question sometimes. Oh, wow, that's really exciting. So have you checked into the churches in that city? Well, no, not yet, but we're gonna go, and I've accepted the job, and we're going to go and kind of scout it out and kind of check around and stuff like that. So here's a situation where somebody's, you know, accepted a position, already kind of placed their family in a situation where this is going to happen. But we haven't even checked out the churches. We don't really know what's there. We don't know what's available yet in this community. But we're just so excited about the job and how much money we're going to be making. And it seems like just such a great opportunity that we're just going to run headlong into this thing. That's exactly what Lot did. And we can make the same mistake looking at that, just that fertile plain, and saying, wow, this is going to be wonderful. This is going to be great. And yet we don't know. Honestly, we don't know. Lord, what do you think? Would you have me to go there? Would you, Lord, is this a door that you've opened up? Some people assume that just because the door is open, God opened it. I don't think that's a smart way to think. I really don't. I think that sometimes God will even allow a door to be opened in our lives to see what it'll take for us to go through it. Or if we want it so bad that we're willing to push it open in our own power. Because, you know, God will let you do that from time to time. He'll literally let you force the door open. And, you know, just to see, are you going to take this thing into your own hands, or are you going to trust me? And that sort of thing. Verse 14. It says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I'm going to give to you and your offspring forever. He says, I'm going to make your offspring just like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. In other words, beyond number. So he says, just go ahead. Just go and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. I find this to be a most interesting statement from the Lord to Abram in this context, at this time, because he has learned such a valuable lesson from the last chapter about taking his own deliverance in his own hand, going to Egypt, threatening the livelihood and safety of his family, now coming back to this land that he is confident about now. There's a new confidence in him about the provision of the Lord. And when this next challenge arises, he's able to say to his nephew, just take whatever direction you want and I'll take the other. And it is at that point when his heart is free to trust God and to put the Lord first, that God speaks to him and says, it's all yours. It's all yours. I've given it all to you. And because you haven't glommed onto it or grabbed onto these things and held them with white knuckles as if, you know, you can't possibly let it go, because you've opened your heart to my provision and you're trusting me now in your life, now there's a whole new sort of a relationship that we've got going on here. Do you see the freedom that Abram is entering into? What is it in your life that you are worried about that God might not provide? Put that one thing, or two things, or three things if the shoe fits, that you're just worried about, that I'm concerned that God may not provide in this area. I mean, be honest with yourself about it. And recognize that those are going to be the weakest spots in your life. Those situations right there are going to be the ones where the tests are going to come. And whether or not you will be tested as to whether or not you will attempt to make it happen in your own strength or whether you will trust the Lord. Because those are the situations, those things that you worry about, those can elicit panic so quickly, so easily in us, can't they? When we feel like this situation is potentially out of my hands and I just don't know. And then when there's a test along those lines, you know, it's just the most natural thing in the world. We all have this kind of this survival sort of a thing built into us, you know. We want to survive. And we want to be happy and fulfilled, at least in our definition of what it means to be happy and fulfilled. And so when we fear that those things might not get taken care of, it is the most natural thing in the world for us just to spring into action and to do all kinds of things to affect some kind of our own resolution to that situation and to make sure. You know, it's interesting. I think it was Tozier who I remember a quote from him talking about how we love to talk about trusting in the Lord, but we create situations in our life to make sure that we never really have to when push comes to shove. Even though we love to talk about it, we literally, you know, it's kind of like taking a little money. On the one hand, saying, you know, I just trust that God's going to always give, you know, have everything that I need. But just in case, we don't tell that to people. But just in case, I'm going to take a little money and I'm going to tuck it away somewhere. I'm going to dig a hole and bury it and put it in there and cover it up. You know, and on the outside, I'll make it sound to everybody like, you know, well, we're just trusting the Lord. You know, praise God. And I look all spiritual and everything. But I know I've got a little stash. And I've created a situation so that I am never going to be caught in a situation where I have to trust God. I mean, I will if I want to, but at that point when I no longer want to, I got things dialed in so that I'll be able to take control again. That's how we live. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to talk about it. But that's the way we live. And there are so many temptations in this life today that you and I live for us to make a way for ourselves for the future just in case things get tough, you know? Now, let me say something. There's nothing wrong with having, like, insurance. But, you know, what is insurance? Insurance is kind of like something for a rainy day. And we have car insurance. Of course, you know, we're required to have car insurance, and we may be required to have health insurance. Who knows how that's going to go? And there are all kinds of other things that we can take out insurance for so that in the case of a difficult situation, we're covered. Now, there's nothing wrong with insurance in and of itself. I got insurance for various things. It's when that insurance becomes something that I'm now hoping in. It's when that insurance becomes that which gives me peace. You know, in fact, insurance companies will even do that. Peace of mind. Right? You need peace of mind. You're in good hands. Not with God, but with Allstate. Right? So, you know, the whole idea is to tell you that if you have sufficient insurance and this is insured and this is insured and over here, then don't worry. You know, if your car breaks down or you get in an accident or you get hurt or your house burns down. And I'm not saying that insurance is bad. I'm saying that what the human heart can do with that insurance can be bad. Because our natural tendency is to want to survive and to create a scenario that we can look at to say, there, now that's in place. I got my little trials and tribulations bomb shelter in place. And if life absolutely collapses all around me, I know that I'm going to be taken care of. We've got money reserves, we've got food reserves, we've got this, we've got fuel in reserve, we've got this, we've got that. We are taken care of. Once again, I think It's where our heart goes with those things that really kind of spells whether that's a danger for you or I. Where is your hope? That's the bottom line. Can you imagine living in a culture where there was no such thing as insurance? Health insurance, you know, or any other kind for that matter? Home insurance? Your house burned down? That's life. So it was in biblical times. You think they had insurance? You know? Crop insurance? You're kidding? Didn't exist. We've got it for those who are farmers and so forth. And again, not that it's a bad thing, but where's your hope? Where is your hope? Is your hope in the ability to work out a plan of escape? Or is Jesus Christ your escape? Is He the one in whom is your hope? You know, Tozier likes to remind us in some of his writings. He's with the Lord now, of course, but he'll say that there will come a day in your life when you will have nothing left to hope in except the Lord. There will come a day. And so, what are you going to do on that day? Have you created a situation in your life where that's going to be a natural progression for you? Or is that going to be a vast departure from the way you currently live your life? Verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, simply says, "So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord." Now, did you notice that what God said to Abram was, go and just walk through the land. Just walk through the land and look at it, and I want you to understand, I want you to survey the land from this perspective. I have promised it to you. These are the promises that I have given to you. Now, the reason I bring that up is because at the same sort of a time, God wants you and I to explore the promises of His Word. Because that is where our hope really should lie. Are our promises, or are our hopes rather, in the promises of God's Word or the promises of this life that we can create for ourselves or whatever? God wants us then to walk through this land, and by the way, this land, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the landscape of His promises. And He wants you to become familiar with them. And He wants you to possess them. Here's the deal. When God told Abram just to walk through the land, He was kind of saying, Abram, just, it's yours. Go walk through it. Just, go possess it. Go possess it. Now, he was possessing it by faith. He wasn't actually starting, a building project. He didn't start a new city and call it Abramville. You know, he was living in the land like he was a stranger, but God told him, it's yours. But by faith, that's how Abram is accepting this. Okay? As you walk around the landscape of the promises of God, God wants you to possess them by faith. And it's the same sort of a situation as that which is given to Abram. You know what? Basically, guys, this right here is our promised land, in a sense. You know, the promised land of the Old Testament, which of course the Israelites won't come into until hundreds of years after this particular story is told. They will finally come in under Joshua. And many people have tried to give us a symbolic sort of a picture. What is the promised land? When they crossed over the Jordan and they went into the land of promise, what is that a type of? What is that a symbol of? Well, some people say, well, that's a symbol of actually going to heaven. And the Jordan River is a type of baptism, water baptism. And then we come into to heaven and we enjoy heaven. But you know, I don't see it that way at all. The promised land is the land that you and I live in right now by faith. It's the land of where we're learning to take up the promises of God, but at the same time, we're facing challenges and difficulties and threats. I don't think heaven is going to be a challenge personally. Well, you know, when we stand in the presence of the Lord, I don't think we're going to have to fight battles anymore. I don't think we're even going to need faith anymore. Faith is for those things which are unseen, right? So what are you going to need faith for when you've already gotten paid everything, when you've received every part of your inheritance? There's no faith required in heaven. You're walking in it. Faith is that which lays hold of things which are unseen. But at that time, it's all going to be seen, right? So there's no challenges in heaven. What do we see happening in the promised land for the Israelites? Challenge after challenge after battle after challenge after battle, right? Learning to trust in God. Learning to take up the promises. Learning. Growing in faith. Saying we can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can. We just need to trust in God. We need to take hold of the promises of God. We need to depend on the promises of God. The promised land is all about our life in Jesus Christ. Anybody who said that life in Christ on this earth was going to be free from difficulty didn't know what they're talking about. There's constant enemies, constant battles, constant challenges, constant need to rely on faith, right? It's constant. Every day. If you didn't get challenged today for your faith, well, the day isn't over yet. You know, this is just life. This is life. Walking out the kingdom of God on this earth. Let me show you a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this. These verses, it says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for both life, that means the continuation of living, and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And then it says, through these, which means His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you and I may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The promises of God are yours and mine to take up, to take hold of, so that we might do what this passage says. Participate in the divine nature. That means be Christ-like. Okay? Have the fruits of the Holy Spirit being exhibited in our lives. And that we might also walk in the power of the Spirit to escape the corruption of this world and live a life of purity and hope as we wait for the coming of our Lord. That's why we've been given the promises of God, so that we might walk in the victory of God over the flesh, over sin, over all the things that the enemy wants to throw in your path. Don't you get tired of the enemy sometimes? Man, I sure do. I mean, my sinful nature is rotten enough. And if all I ever had to deal with was the temptations of my sinful nature, that'd be plenty. But then you got this personage on the other thing here who's constantly exacerbating the problem, who's always throwing it into my face and tempting me to push buttons that direct my own course and take control of my own life. As if I don't have those temptations enough in my life without him. It's such a drag sometimes, isn't it? You know, life can be a real drag. That's why Paul says we groan. But, lest we lose hope, Peter reminds us that God has given us everything we need. Not just some of what we need, everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. So, that's why Jesus can say to you and I, stop worrying. about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Stop it. It's the pagans worry about stuff like that, but you would expect that from the pagans. When's the last time he said you saw a bird, you know, that was stressed out? He says, your heavenly Father feeds them, and you're far more precious to him, far more valuable to him than any bird. And what you're going to wear, why do you even worry? Why do you even take consideration about that? He says, look at the flowers of the field. They're gorgeous. In fact, the most wealthy human being on the face of the earth, which was Solomon, he said, you know what? With all his money, he didn't come close to looking half as dazzling as one of those lilies. If you've looked at that wild lily growing in the valley, you know, or on the plain, they're beautiful. But he said, if God cares about you so much infinitely more than that flower, why are you worrying about all these things? Rest in God. Trust in God. His divine power has given us everything we need. Listen, if there are issues, if there are problems in our lives, it's not on God's side of the equation. It's faith on our side of the equation. Just not trusting God the way we should. There's too much doubt in our lives, and we need to confess it. Abraham dealt with it. If Abraham dealt with it, do you suppose you're going to too? I suppose. But when you do, how are you going to resolve that? Well, we're going to do what Abram did in this chapter. We're going to get back to where we need to be. We're going back to the promised land. We're going back to the promises, right? Let's get back to the promises. Okay, you went to Egypt. Fine. Don't beat yourself up. Now get back to the promises. Get back to trusting in God. Get back to worshiping the Lord. Get back to where you know you need to be. Build that altar. Call on the name of the Lord and move on trusting Him to take care of you in this life. And stop trying to affect your own deliverance. Stop trying to make a way. God's the one who promised that He would make a way. He didn't say to you, work hard to make a way. It is God who makes a way. And especially where there seems to be no way. We're going to stop there. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us this chapter because it is such a beautiful reminder of recovering from those times, those lapses of faith. When we head off to Egypt to try to take care of our needs, we didn't pray about it. We didn't wait on the Lord. We didn't trust you to take care of us. We just headed on into Egypt. Lord, I've been there lots of times. But I thank you for the beauty of this chapter showing us that we can come back from Egypt and we can come back to the promises. We can come back to true worship. We can come back to calling upon the name of the Lord, resting in our God, trusting in you to provide. We can even give up our rights like Abram did with Lot. We could say, well, just take your pick, whichever way you want to go. I'll go the other way. And know that you're going to take care of us. Father, forgive us for those times when we have stepped into your shoes and we've sought to work out our problems. Forgive us, Lord, when we have literally been our own God. We want to hand the throne and the crown back to you tonight and pray that you would be Lord of our lives. You are the one, Lord, who has made every promise. You've given us every wonderful promise from your word. And we know in our hearts that not one of them is going to hit the ground. Every single promise will be fulfilled. You have told us that you've given us everything we need for life. and everything we need for godliness. So, Father, I pray that we would get back to standing on the promises of God, walking among them, laying hold of them by faith, and trusting in you, putting our hope in you. Be with us. Continue to strengthen us, Lord. We look to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said together, amen.